Next week, we are finishing up this series that we've been in called Houses. And it's next week will be week 11, so we've spent a lot of time in it. If you do the math, this week is then week 10. And we have covered pretty much everything from before Samuel was around, and this has been in the book of 1 Samuel, to this point that we'll see today where his story kind of comes to an end. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that a good chunk of kind of the back half of this series was going to be kind of a character study of Saul. And so we're going to continue with that today as well as next week. Give you kind of a quick spoiler. Next week we will talk about Saul's demise and how it ended for him. And it did not end well. And hopefully learn some lessons from his life. And so let's continue in that this morning. But first let's pray. Lord, thank you that today as we go back to your word, we have an opportunity to encounter life and hope and joy and everything that we need. Lord, I pray that today we would see that you are here with us and you have truth and lessons and things that you want to speak to us. And so would we just be receptive to that? It's very easy to just get caught up in the distractions of life, concerns, or any number of things. But during this time, I pray that we would just be receptive to what you have. Lord, would we recognize the ways in which you are an eternal, cosmic, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere God, and yet you meet with us here in our own house. And so we thank you for that. We invite you to speak to us. We love you in your name. So there's a guy named Shakespeare. I don't know if you've heard of him before. He called what we're going to talk about today the green-eyed monster. And if you've ever heard of this, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not to be confused, by the way, with Fenway Park, the green monster. Any baseball fans here? Okay. Travis, raise your hand next time. Would you just do it for my own? Fenway Park is called the green monster. That's why. All right, we're moving on quickly. Anybody care about the Mariners still? All right. I know. It's hard nowadays. But what we're talking about today is not... I mean, the Mariners have wrecked families too, but this has wrecked more families. It's ruined more workplace environments. It's destroyed more friendships and has come between more relatives really than anything else. And that seems pretty intense, right? That might seem like something we're like, whoa, this has got to be really bad. And it is. And it's also something that every single one of us in this room at some point has fallen plague to. We've all fallen plague to this. Some of us are dealing with it presently in our lives. It's existed since the fall of man. It's something that is in one word, bad, and also in one word, something we are kind of just accustomed to. It's jealousy. That's what we're going to look at today. And it's what ultimately ruined the relationship between David and Saul. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be going through 12 chapters, and I'm not kidding when I say this. 12 chapters, so if you had Father's Day plans, you better clear your afternoon, all right? I hope you have one of those Bluetooth smokers at home, because if you don't, that thing is going to fry up bad. But 12 chapters this morning, and I want to just dial into something, and it's normal time frame. But one thing that we see in particular, jealousy, envy. Those things is what we're going to talk. Chapters 18 through 30 is what we're going to be looking at. You don't have to try to follow along. There's going to be a few scriptures that will pop up on the screen that we're highlighting this morning. But in these 12 chapters, what we see is Saul's pursuit of David. This is the time in which he is chasing after David. This is the time in which he has gone from having David in his army, in his military, to I now hate David. I'm scared of David. I want David dead. This is his pursuit. And if you're new to the story, maybe you've missed a few messages in this series, or maybe this is just something that you're starting to encounter newly here. David was anointed the future king when he was basically a child, maybe a teenager, we don't know for sure, but he was young. So he was anointed the future king while Saul was still king. And Saul had made some bad decisions. He'd done some really, I mean, honestly, just some stupid stuff. And God had proclaimed, Saul, your reign will end. It's not ending at this very moment, but your reign is going to come to an end, and this is going to affect your family. And David, we read about how, you know, obviously the moment with Goliath, where he defied, Goliath is defying the armies of God, and David says, "What are we doing? Why haven't we gone after this guy? This guy is all that." And David's a musician, and he plays music for Saul, and so there's a lot of history there, and it starts off good between the two. But then we come to chapter 18, and here David is on the rise. He's gaining popularity. He's gaining success from a military standpoint. He begins working, so to speak, for Saul. And he's leading victories. In fact, we read in Scripture, one of the more famous Scriptures, songs are sung about this, right? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands. That would be an interesting song for you to be present for if you were Saul, right? I mean, it's like, hey, Saul, you've done some good stuff, but this other guy, whoa, he's way better than you. I mean, that's really what's being said. So Saul grows jealous. We read about how he attempts to kill David twice while David is playing an instrument to try to calm Saul down. Like, think about that work environment, right? You're just going there to play some music for your boss, and then he tries to pin you to the wall with a spear twice. Or maybe not a healthy, maybe need to do some anger management stuff, I don't know. But here we read in 1 Samuel 18, 12 through 15. And this is where it starts to kind of be fleshed out. It says, Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him, and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. Now it's interesting the way that word afraid is used. It's not so much that Saul was worried, David is going to hurt me, or David is going to overthrow me, or David is going to come after me. Saul was aware that the kingdom that he was leading was going to be stripped from him at some point. But this is much more speaking towards jealousy started growing in Saul's heart. In chapter 19 and 20, what we see is we start to see some of the main characters choosing sides between Saul and David. Jonathan, who we read about, one of Saul's sons and a general in the army, he develops a very strong friendship with David. This brotherly love starts to happen, and he's able to kind of calm down his dad at times. This whole like killing David thing, he kind of brings him back down to earth in a sense. And Jonathan becomes very confident that nothing is going to ultimately happen to David. That Saul is not going to kill him, he doesn't want to harm him, and that's just going to go away. But he chooses David's side. Michal, David's wife, who was also Saul's daughter, she ends up warning David of her dad's jealousy. And he flees one night. We read about this, where David flees because she knew that Saul was sending some soldiers to try to kill him. She sets up a dummy in bed. Like, this is kind of your classic, like, go out the window and set some pillows up kind of thing, and they think you're there. She sets a dummy up. They come in, they try to kill him, they realize it's a dummy. And then she fabricates a story about David to protect him. So she chooses David's side. Jonathan, we continue to read, he's still convinced his dad's not going to kill him. But David's not, obviously. So Jonathan, he sets up this feast, and it's a test, and he does it all to kind of figure out what's going to happen. And if Saul does certain things, or if he says certain things, it's going to show his cards. And Saul shows he is against David. And we read this really profound, sad moment when Jonathan actually helps David escape. If you've ever read it before, you know, it's basically the end of their friendship, so to speak, that they won't be seeing each other again. In chapters 21 through 22 is when David is on the run, and it's got some wild stories in it. David goes to a priest named Ahimelech, and he's given holy bread because he's in need of food, and the only thing they had was holy bread, and so they do give him some. And then he needs a weapon, and it just happens to be that Ahimelech has Goliath's sword. So he gets Goliath's sword as a weapon. David assembles a standing army consisting of his family and those who also had left Saul. And he is now, these are people who see him as king. And Saul finds out about all of this, and he goes to the priest Ahimelech, and he has him killed. And he creates this sacrilegious, murderous event. And there's this crazy stuff you can read about. Like, David goes to this place called Gath, with, if you're not sure where Gath is, don't worry about it. But he goes to Gath. He acts like he's lost it. Like, you can read about how David basically is, like, making himself seem like he's crazy. Like, he's foaming at the mouth, and he's just wild. And you could read that and be like, why is David, like, what is going on with him? It's because he didn't want the king to feel threatened by him, and he needed some sort of sanctuary. So he finds a safe place for his family, and then he goes into the forest, and he hides. And we see these themes, in a sense. You see, like, city, cave, land, forest. Like, he's on the run, and he's fleeing to these places. He's going where he is marginalized. In chapter 22 and 23, David ends up actually fighting against the Philistines. He pursues them. He goes against the nation of Israel's enemies and God's enemies. And then Saul pursues David. So, like, just this, like, what is going on here? Like, he's literally, David is going after your enemies, but you're going to go after David? In chapter 24 and 26, David finds Saul in a vulnerable situation. This was actually one of my favorite kind of portions of scripture to speak on when I was a youth pastor. It just was so good. If you're not sure about how it is, I'll explain it to you here. David and his men are hiding in a cave, and it's not a small cave. They're hiding deep in a cave, and Saul has been pursuing him, but he needs a bathroom break. Because when you gotta go, right? And so David, they're hiding. Saul's going to the bathroom in this cave, and he sneaks up, and David has this chance where he could kill Saul, he could eliminate him, and this thing would be over. And his men, even David's men, are even like, this is the moment. God has delivered Saul into your hands. Take it. Do this. And David decides to spare his life. Instead, he cuts a portion of his robe off. And we read in 1 Samuel 24, 5 through 7, it says, but then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord, the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul left the cave, David showed himself and he bows before Saul. I mean, just wild humility. He explains what happened. He asks why Saul keeps coming after him. And Saul kind of even tells Saul, my hand is not against you. Like, I don't want to hurt you. I'm not here to harm you. I just want to serve God. And Saul appears kind of to show some remorse. It's kind of like your classic, like, Saul sort of apologizes, but never really apologizes. I think really it's because he knew David could have killed him, and so he's kind of overwhelmed by that. He weeps, and they go their separate ways. Might seem like it's over, right? We read one verse in chapter 25. I mean, this is a book that is named after Samuel, and in one verse, it just tells us Samuel dies. People mourned, and they went to mourn together. That's it. You get one verse, chapter 25. We read about a woman named Abigail, and she enters the story. She has a wealthy husband who will not give basic resources to David and his men. David gets angry. Abigail stops him from wiping out her family, basically, and she devotes her life to serving David. And then we read about another kind of wild situation. Her husband has a heart episode, and he dies 10 days later. So Abigail goes on to become one of David's wives. So there's a lot of stuff going on, and we're only halfway through, so clear your schedule. Chapter 26. We find out Saul is yet again pursuing David. He thought it was over. It's not really over. David sneaks up while Saul is sleeping, and again, he has this moment where he can take his life. Instead, he takes a spear and a jar of water. He goes and he calls out, explains what he did again. Saul is thankful, sort of, again. And they go their separate ways again. In chapter 27 through 30, which is where we'll end the summary, there's some more strange stuff that happens. Some stuff that's actually really bizarre. David ends up moving in with the Philistines. I mean, these are the guys that he's gone after, and now he's living with them. The reason why is he knew that this would be the one place where Saul would not pursue him. So he's able to move in. He's able to convince them that he's on their side. He leads raiding parties, but these raiding parties aren't actually doing the work that the Philistines want. They're doing the work that God would want. And he goes after God's enemies, but tells the Philistines differently. We read about in this portion of chapters, Saul, he has this crazy moment with the witch of Endor. He seeks out the ghost of Samuel for guidance. Bad idea. David is eventually sent away from the Philistines because they start questioning his loyalty, which makes sense. And I think also it probably is a little bit of an example of God's protection from him doing something that he'd regret. David's wives are captured by the Amalekites. They go and they save them. And there were those, though, that were weak and they stay behind and they don't actually do it. And there's people that take issue with that. They're like, hey, we went and fought and these guys didn't. They're done. Let's get rid of them. And David doesn't allow it. He shows compassion. He leads from this place of unity, and we're once again shown why he is a man after God's own heart. And within these 12 chapters, we see two men that are going in completely different directions. Saul is going one way, David is going the other. David is a man, a righteous man, that is motivated by a righteous desire to honor God, right? He has humility. He has grace. He has compassion. He has a way in which he is able to inspire people around him, but not just because he's a good speaker or cool guy or anything like that. He inspires them because God is working through him. And then we have Saul, who is the reigning king. He is the king that God appointed. He has been anointed to lead, but he's motivated by a selfish desire to keep what is his at any cost. That this is something that he has received. This is something that he has got. And he doesn't want it to go away. And he doesn't want there to be a perception that he's weak or anything like that. Saul becomes obsessed with envy and ordered the murder of David. And he doesn't even try to hide it. The whole nation knew about this. Everybody would have known that Saul was going after David. He wasn't concerned about the safety of the nation. He wasn't concerned about living conditions. He wasn't concerned about how to lead them towards God's blessing. And the nation suffered because of it. He is the example of a bad leader, to say the least. And I think that it's a lesson that we can take to heart, because when jealousy starts to work its way into our lives, things are ultimately bound to fall apart, aren't they? Now, it's safe to say that as I look across this room today, none of you are Saul. I don't think anybody here, and maybe we need to have like a private meeting or something like that, but I don't think any of you here have reached the point where you're like, I'm so jealous of this person that I want them dead, and I will go to great lengths to accomplish that. That's an extreme, right? Saul is an extreme. But jealousy still works its way into all of our lives. We've all encountered it. And it creates kind of this ripple effect where it breaks things down. And as believers, here's what happens. There's hostility that can come out of that. And when there's hostility towards others as Christians, it reduces our witness. Our witness becomes ineffective when we become hostile. 1 John 3:15 speaks to this. This is a feel-good verse here. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Happy Father's Day. When we think about our lives, something like jealousy may not seem like that big of a deal. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm just full disclosure right now. The last few years, I've been really jealous of the Houston Astros. All right? Not because they're cheaters, because they are. But because they just keep winning, and it makes me I'm disgusted. Okay, I gotta go see a counselor about that. Jealousy is something we've all dealt with, and it is something where we feel like, it's not that big of a deal. So if somebody's got something, I'm like, oh man, I really wish I had that. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, Scripture just tells us point blank, it's a sin. But it's easy to think that it's just kind of like a little sin. Right? Because we do that, don't we? We categorize sins and we're like, well, we got the big ones here. But here's the tiny guys down here. Right? Like I stubbed my toe and I said something I shouldn't say. That's just a little one, right? Or whatever. You know, and we kind of downplay them and we put this into this little sin category. All of us have been a little jealous of someone at some point. Maybe it's someone who had a better job, better kids, better stuff, maybe a better faith, better health, any number of things. And we're not usually jealous of people who have like worse things than us either. You ever notice that? Right? You've never been like, man, that person's faith is really bad. I wish I had that. No, that's not how it works. Or yeah, their car is constantly being broken down. That's the life I want. No. The point is, it's hard not to be jealous at some point. And part of it is society programs us to want to upgrade in life, doesn't it? Right? I mean, we live in this cultural experience of like, let me upgrade, right? If I can steal a lyric. And if we don't, we see others who do, and we get a little bit of envious, and we get a little bit of jealousy. But what we see in Scripture here is different. It's not so much about, like, stuff. What we are seeing here is deeper. It's envy and it's resentment. And like, let me just give you a quick note here. Jealousy and greed, while you may think that they're the same thing, they're not. They're not the same thing. Greed equals, I want what others have. I want that. Or maybe even I need that. Jealousy is resenting what others have. And feeling like if I can't have that, then they should lose it. They don't deserve that. That's resentment. James 3:16 says, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." That is why it leaves destruction in its path. Jealousy harms, and it comes for everyone. No one is immune to it. I mean, as early as childhood, you encounter jealousy. You want to learn a lesson about jealousy? Go watch some kids try to play with a toy together when they're young, right? And let me let you in on a little secret also. Pastors get very jealous of other pastors. It comes for everyone. That's why we as pastors have mastered the art of like taking pictures from certain angles that make your sanctuary look full, when in reality there's like five people in it, right? Because we don't want other people to see that there were only 10 people that showed up. Saul's jealousy drove him to extreme, right? He wanted to kill David. And this is a jealousy that when we read it, it stemmed from fear and ultimately insecurity. I mean, just go back. And if you remember this, then great. But if you don't, let me just remind you. When Samuel declared on behalf of God, "Your reign as king is over," what did Saul do? He freaks out and he grabs at Samuel's robe and it rips, and then Samuel uses that as the teaching moment. And then Saul is even just so, he's so like insecure that he says, well, will you at least like go back with me in front of the people so that they don't see me as like less of a guy? Like he's wildly insecure. And if you followed along through the series, you can connect the dots in his story. And just ultimately see, there were multiple moments when he could have corrected course. He could have asked for forgiveness. He could have leaned into God, and he chose not to. He was unwilling to truly follow God, and that led him to this point. Fear and insecurity. Maybe that's something that you've faced. And it's easy, I think, to sometimes feel like fear and insecurity, that's something that you grow out of, right? Like, yeah, maybe you feel that when you're younger and a teenager or anything like that, and you're concerned about how other people think of you and you want to make friends, but eventually you just kind of grow out of that, right? But that's not necessarily the case, is it? Fear, insecurities, and jealousy can exist no matter the age. They just manifest differently. And unlike Saul, we have to be careful to not let jealousy fester and grow in our lives. And one of the ways that we do that is that we become more confident in who God has made you to be. Now, you got to lean into God to discover that, so you need to pursue him. But that's ultimately what we do. We don't compare ourselves to others, but instead focus on what God is doing in our lives. If you want to overcome fear, you want to overcome insecurity, you want to get past jealousy and envy, you need to be confident in who God made you to be. And I think there's a few just quick ways we can beat jealousy and avoid turning it into envy. Let me give these to you. They're also in the notes that are on your seats. First one is be honest. Be honest. Like, call it what it is. Jealousy is jealousy. Don't try to relabel it. Right? Don't try to give it a new name. Don't be like, well, it's just marketplace competitiveness. No. It's jealousy. Right? It's not, you've been, oh, I'm just, it's hunger and hustle and all that. No, it's jealousy. It's envy. And as ugly as it is, and as much as we don't like to necessarily acknowledge it, we have to be honest if we want to overcome it. Right? Every good support group, every good recovery group, they want people to get to that place where they are acknowledging their issues, because you can't overcome them until you do that, right? From a basic biblical perspective, here's the deal. This is sin. I mean, that's basic. It's sin. And it's sin that we entertain in our lives, sometimes unknowingly. So we need to be honest. The second thing is see the value. What do I mean by that? How valuable are the people in your life? The people that we sometimes become envious of, or the things that we, whatever. How valuable are they? Are they as important as the pursuits, the things that you want in life? I already mentioned this. Jealousy can be a wrecking ball to the relationships that we have, and some of you have walked through that before. We need to see the value in others. A value that is far greater than the things we grow envious over. The third thing is attack it with prayer. Prayer is the only weapon that you can go after jealousy with. It really is. The reason why? It's what I've mentioned. This is a sin issue. You can't address sin issues with just good thoughts. You can't address sin issues with just trying to change your lifestyle. You can't address sin issues with like, well, I'm going to read this book. You got to go after it with prayer. Galatians 5:19 through 22 tells us, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, so there it is, it's your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, maybe that one doesn't necessarily hit home, but hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Jealousy and envy made the list of some things that you'd be like, whoa, don't like that. With wild parties, by the way, I don't know if you guys caught that. So if you could keep the parties down a little bit in your life, you'd be a lot, I don't know. Different context. It's part of our sin nature. And with something like that, like I said, you can't just think it out of your life. You can't just try to be a better person. You can't just talk to somebody about it. Prayer is your weapon. And listen, it's Father's Day, and so I know some of you in this room like a good weapon. So here's the best. Here's the best. It's prayer that activates the power of the Holy Spirit that reshapes our heart's desires. And then the last thing is this, and it's very simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. All right, some of you want to break out in song after I said that right now. I'm not singing it, so don't even think about it. This is where David comes into focus. In a sense, here's the deal. He is the king in waiting. I mean, he is the future king. He's been anointed. It's going to be his. God has chosen him. And everything David has done to this point is righteous. I mean, he's not perfect. He's a human being. But his time hasn't come yet. At no point, though, and we saw this in these few scriptures I highlighted, at no point do we see David getting anxious over the throne. Right? There's no, you don't read like, and David was nervous if he actually would become king. You don't read that. You're never reading like, and David wasn't really sure if this was going to happen. You don't read that. Why? Because he wasn't concerned about that. When he's being pursued by Saul, He never attempts a counteroffensive. Did you notice that? I mean, he had an army with him. Granted, it's smaller, but he's got, and he's David, and we know he's a dude. But no, there's never a counteroffensive. He refuses to kill Saul when he has an opportunity, even to the extent of what we read, where he feels remorse for cutting a portion of the robe. He just wants to serve. He just wants to honor God. How does he have a heart like that? One of the simplest things that he did, and yet one of the most difficult things we have to do, is he kept his eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. Even when his own men, guys he trusted, tried to convince him, no, God has given you this opportunity, he wouldn't do it. He wasn't worried about politics. He wasn't worried about optics. He wasn't worried about the glory. He just wanted to honor God. Jealousy is an outgrowth of our worldview. This, I want, I want, I want. Where do you see that in David's life in these previous 12 chapters? Nowhere. It's not there. Because he kept his eyes on Jesus. I'm going to invite the team up. As they're going to get ready to close us with a song. I'll give you one last thought. We follow a very big God. And sometimes it may not feel like that. And I know that we aren't always consciously thinking about that. But we follow a big God. Bigger than big. It's a God that's big enough to give us the success that his plan calls for in our lives. And what happens with and to other people, here's the deal, it makes no difference to God's plan for us, for you. Saul took his eyes off God. He saw David as a threat. He saw David's skill. He saw David's abilities. He saw how popular David was. And Saul resented him because of that. Wherever God has you in life, I don't know everywhere that God has positioned you, whatever he's given you, you're there and you have that because God has given it. It's really as simple as that. And my prayer is that we would have a mindset that is just, I will be here as long as you want me to be here, God. And as long as my eyes are on you, that's enough for me. Somebody say amen. Listen, if we believe God is running the universe, which he is, if we believe he's in control of our lives, which he is, if we believe that he's got, if he's going to get us exactly where he wants to get us, which he will, then what's there to be jealous about? You will end up exactly where God wants you to be. Why don't you stand? If you just join me in a closing prayer before the team leads us. Lord, this morning I pray that we would see the practicality of what was talked about. It's something that all of us have felt and something that all of us have experienced, and yet it's dangerous. It's difficult. And so this morning, if we're walking through or facing a level of jealousy or envy that has become resentment, maybe we can kind of see how that's building. Pray that we would take these things to heart. We'd be honest with ourselves. We would recognize that the best way in which we can combat it is by pursuing you through prayer. We would keep our eyes on you. Lord, I just pray that throughout all of that, the reality would be that you would be the one who defines who we are. That we would see who we are through your eyes. It's not about all the noise. It's not about all these things that we're told we're supposed to be or supposed to do or what others have or anything like that. We want to be who you want us to be. So would we do that? This week will come after us. It absolutely will. Protect us from those things. Help us to lean into you. Something is going to happen, maybe even today, that's going to lead us to that place of resentment or whatever. Protect us, God. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to fix our eyes on you. So as we finish with this song, would we do that very thing? Would this song be a declaration of a God who is here for us, a God who loves us, a God who wants to draw us to that place where all we want to do is honor you? Thank you, Lord, that this is not just something that we hope for. This is something that you can and will accomplish when we lean into you. We love you in your name.